Four widows were playing cards in a nursing home. Why are you laughing? I haven't even... That's the opening line. Boy, you guys are going to be an easy crowd today. Four widows were playing cards in a nursing home when an elderly man walked through the door with bags under both of his arms, began looking around. When one of the ladies said, saw him and thought he was pretty handsome and good-looking, and said, "What's a good-looking man like you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I'm moving in." And they paused. And one of them said, "Well, where have you been? Where did you live before?" "Well," he said, "I've been in the can." And there was a pause, and one of the ladies said, "The can? What are you talking about? You know, the slammer, the jail, the penitentiary for the last 15 years. It's a longer pause. And one of them said, "Well, what did you do that put you there?" He said, "Well, I killed my wife, I chopped her up into pieces, and I buried her in the backyard." Even a longer pause. Till the oldest lady, sitting the farthest away, looked at him and said, "Oh, so that means you're single." That's hope, isn't it? But it's not a very smart hope. During this Advent season, we're taking a deep look at this idea of biblical hope. Last week, we began the series by talking about the fact that we live in a hopeless world. The world that we live in is not going to give us the hope that we need. That we all need hope. Just like those four ladies, we have this built-in need to believe that something's going to be better. And so, as a result, we pursue hope in some way, shape, or form. But then we ended the message by saying the only real hope that we have is in Jesus. There's a couple of bullet points with words to fill in there that we talked about last week. So here's the definition. Hope is the confident expectation and assurance of a favorable future. Hope, biblical hope, is the confident expectation and assurance of a favorable future, and that favorable future comes from God. The way that we normally use the word hope in our culture means wish. I hope the Steelers win this afternoon. Means I wish for this outcome that they will be victorious. And there's no guarantee. There's no assurance that that's going to happen. It's just a desire that something happens. Biblical hope is not wishing. Biblical hope is confident expectation, assurance, knowing that God has a favorable future. That's what hope means. And we don't know what that favorable future might be, but we know that God has something good in store. But we also saw that hope is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Hope comes in the form of a person. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope that Jesus provides through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Hope is a confident expectation and assurance of a favorable future, that God has a plan now, and God has an incredible plan when we get to heaven. That's the inheritance that is kept for us. That's where we were last week. So how do we get this hope, this confident assurance of a favorable future? That's what we want to talk about today. Let's talk about taking God's odd path to hope, because it doesn't come the way that we think it might come. Number one, adopt God's underlying principles. If we're to find hope, experience hope, live in hope, then before we get to the way that God gives it to us, we need to understand God's ways a little bit. And so we need to adopt some underlying principles that provide the context for what we're talking about. It provides the foundations for what we, for the actions that we take. And so we need to live by these principles. We need to understand them and live by them because they seem to be upside down from what we normally understand. Principle number one is that life is defined by God, not by us. Life is defined by God, not us. Now, this is a problem because we're born with a selfish, sinful nature, and it's egocentric. And so when a child comes in the world, they believe that the world revolves around them. And as adults, our tendency is to not be as blatant by it, but to be that way as well. And so when I use the word favorable future, our minds will naturally go to what we think is the favorable future. But we don't get the option of defining good, evil, and the future that God has for us. We have to rely on God for that. One of our great struggles is moving from us defining, projecting, seeing what we want versus seeing what God means. For instance, one of the great questions that people ask is why, if I'm serving God and God is good, why do evil things happen? Why do bad things happen? Why is there evil in my life? People struggle with that question because difficult things come, right? Bad things come into our lives. Struggles, health-wise, relationship-wise, financial, all this stuff comes. And if God really loves me and he really is all-powerful and he has the ability to change that, why in the world would this stuff happen if he really cares about me? Here's part of the problem. Who is it that gets to define what's good and what's bad? God. Who is it that gets to define whether the thing that happens to me is evil or good? God does, right? So when we read the scripture that God sends good gifts to people and he can't be tempted and he doesn't send evil, and yet then evil seems to happen, how do we reconcile that? And here's part of the underlying principle is that God gets to define what is evil and what is good. What we think is bad oftentimes is exactly what God uses. You see, pain is not bad. Pain is hard. And sometimes God allows things in our lives. Why do bad things seem to happen to us? In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, this is a scripture that you ought to put on your mirror and memorize. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What we define as bad may not be bad at all. What we define as evil may not be evil at all. It may be a part of God's plan to get us to where he wants us to go so that we can experience what is really good in his eyes. Corrie ten Boom lived in the Netherlands with her family prior to World War II. She was helping the Jewish people around them to avoid the Nazi Germans. And the Germans found out somebody betrayed them, and they were all carted off to a concentration camp. Every one of her family died except for her. And by a miraculous fluke, God allowed her to survive. For the rest of her life, she would go around the world talking about the hope that God gives. And one of her favorite poems or sayings or kind of the way that she defined some of her talks was with a poem called "The Weaving." And so I want to show you a video by a person who portrays, this is not actually Corrie ten Boom, but it's an actress who does this one man presentation of what Corrie ten Boom used to say. And here's the poem. Listen very carefully to this poem that a person who lost everything would present to other people who desperately needed hope.
And this poem tells something of my life, and maybe something of your life too. My life is like a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Sometimes he weaveth sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper. But I, the underside, not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hands as those threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. I have come with a message that God has no problems with our lives, only plans. And this poem...
That's it. God has no problems in our lives, only plans. Who gets to determine whether something is bad? God does. But we, in our humanness, we want to say, God, this is bad, take it away. One of my favorite Old Testament persons is Joseph. And if there's anybody's life who had bad things happen, it would be Joseph. Joseph was the favorite son of his father, Jacob, and God told him when he was a young man that he would rule. Well, he was a spoiled brat, conceited and proud, so he told his brother, someday I'm going to rule over you. He even told his father, someday I'm going to be... They didn't like that very much, so they decided to do away with him. They threw him in a well. They were going to kill him, but one of the brothers said, don't do that. Let's make some money, and they sold him to some barbarians that were coming through on their way to Egypt, sold him into slavery. They got to Egypt, sold him into Potiphar's house. So he went from being the favored child of a powerful man with the promise of God that he would rule to the slave in an Egyptian household. While he was there, he worked hard, and Potiphar's wife, like those four women in the retirement community, saw a guy that she wanted to have, tried to seduce him. He refused. She accused him of trying to rape her to her husband. Her husband got angry and threw him into a prison. Spent years in that prison, working hard, being faithful, helping some of the other prisoners. He was betrayed by one of those prisoners who promised to help him get out. And 13 years from the time he was sold by his brothers until he emerged from that prison. We would call every one of those steps bad, right? From a human standpoint. Anybody want to argue with that? Being a slave is bad. Being accused of rape is bad. Being betrayed is bad. Being sold is bad. All of that seems to be bad, but we don't get to define bad. God would define it as good because he used those 13 years and all of that difficulty to mold Joseph from being this spoiled brat to a man who knew how to work hard, live with integrity, and save the world. You see, what we often define as bad is not bad. It's God's way of molding us. So the first principle is that we need to back off on what we call good and evil, and we need to allow God to be in charge. The second principle is that God develops qualities in us by putting us in contradictory circumstances. He builds, when we want a... sometimes we don't even want it, but God wants to develop a quality within us. We want a pill when God uses a process, right? So we live in a culture where one of the most popular ones that I hear people saying, now, don't pray for patience. Ever heard anybody say that? Don't pray for patience because it'll ruin your life. Because when we pray for patience, we think what we have in mind is that God would give us a pill. We'll take the patience pill, and suddenly we will change from being impatient to patient. Or he would sprinkle some Jesus dust over us, you know, and suddenly we're changed. But when God wants to develop a quality, when we pray for something, instead of that, he puts us into this process whereby we are in circumstances that seem exactly opposite of what we asked for. So if we pray for patience and God wants to develop patience in us, he will put us into circumstances that will test our patience to the limit. If we have trouble with anger and we say, God, help me with this anger, he will put us into situations where we are tempted and tried, and we will be, and our tendency will be to flare up in anger. He will put us in situations that will test us because, like a muscle, he grows those qualities in us by putting us in situations where we have to stretch and resist that which is there. So the principle is, when God is molding us by, when God is molding qualities in us, developing qualities in us, it is by exercising those qualities. Does that make sense? So whatever God is, so if you look at your life and the places where you're having difficulty, take a step back and see, what might God be trying to develop in me? He doesn't give us a pill. He doesn't give us Jesus dust. He puts us into the process. It took 13 years for Joseph. 13 years. And God didn't leave him there a day longer than he needed to. And he won't leave you in those circumstances any longer than he has to. So that which you call bad or evil, God is actually saying is a good process to develop in you what he wants to develop. So that's the background. Those are the principles that we have to live by. Now let's talk about God's process. We need to adopt those principles, and then we need to cooperate with God's process. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Step one in this process is we get right with God. We come to that place where God has invited us to be a part of his family. He has invited us to have forgiveness. He invited us to have relationship with him. We get right with God. Here's how it happens. Let's go back to verse 1, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, so we get right with God by being justified by faith. Justified means we're made just as if we hadn't sinned. Our sins are forgiven. We are made complete in God. We have peace with God. That means we have this relationship of peace. We're no longer, sin causes us to be enemies with God. Forgiveness causes us to be the children of God. So we have peace. We have this peace relationship with him. And then he goes on to say, verse 2, then through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So forgiven, justified, in deep relationship, peace, grace is God looks at us in a favored position. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, which means we stand in favored position with God. God looks at us, he loves us, and he likes us, he delights in us because we are in favored position with him. It's not that he just puts up with us. Now look at the person beside you and say, you know, God, I would just put up with you, but God gives you grace. And then finally, he says, the last part of verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here he's talking about the glory is the obvious or manifest presence of God. And so he's looking forward to that day when we will be in heaven, we will be in the very presence of God. We rejoice in the fact that someday we're going to leave all of this behind with all of its pain and difficulty, and we're going to experience an eternity in heaven that we can't even imagine. So step one is we get right with God. Step two is God works on us. If we want to have hope, the second step in the process is that God begins to hammer on us. And here is where we struggle, because we want a pill when God has a process. I can imagine Joseph when he's down in the well, when all of this trouble first started, thinking, God, deliver me because you told me that I was going to be in charge of things. And he wanted immediate answer. He wanted immediate deliverance. And God had a process that was almost, he was 17. Then the process took almost the length of his life to that point. So pick up Romans chapter 5, verse, beginning with verse 3. Not only that, not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God in the future, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. God begins to work on us. How does he work on us? First bullet point, God allows and sometimes sends suffering. God allows and sometimes he sends suffering. But Pastor Herb, the Bible says that God only sends good things. Yep. Because sometimes suffering is good in the eyes of God. Suffering comes in two forms. It's either the presence of pain. This is not in your notes. You'll have to write it down. It's either the presence of pain or the absence of the good we want. So sometimes it's active difficulty that we have to endure, that we feel the pain, whether physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, relationally, we feel the pain. Sometimes it's that God doesn't give us what we want. It's the absence of the good that we desire. Both of those are suffering, difficulty, struggles that we have to endure. There was a fire photographer who had been hired to take pictures for a national magazine of a great big forest fire. He was advised that the small plane would be waiting for him at the airport to fly over the fire. So the photographer arrived at the airstrip just an hour before sundown, so he needed to get out there to get the pictures. And sure enough, as he arrived there, there was a small Cessna plane waiting on the, engine running, waiting on the tarmac. And so he jumped grabbed his equipment, jumped into the airplane, and said to the person in the pilot seat, "Let's go." The man sitting in the pilot seat was very tense, but and the photographer's thinking, well, we are flying over a fire. And so he begins to taxi down the runway into the wind, and soon they're in the air. But the pilot is flying erratically. The photographer notes that, but I got a job to do. I got to take some pictures. And so he says to the pilot, "Fly over the north side of the fire and make several low-level passes." And the pilot goes, "What? Why do you want to do that?" And the photographer replies, "Because I got to take pictures. I'm a photographer. I've been hired by a magazine. I'm a photographer. I take pictures. That's what I do. And I got to get close enough to take the picture. So fly over." There was a long pause. And the pilot looked at the photographer and said, "You mean you're not the instructor?" And I think sometimes that's the way we think of God. We feel like he's telling us to do some things, and so we're trying to do it. And then when we get right to the place where we desperately need him, we realize that he's not going to be able to do the things that we thought he was going to do. That's suffering. God defines what suffering is. And when he wants to develop qualities in us, he puts us in circumstances that will develop those qualities, and they seem like they're in contradictory to what we really think that we want. When I read the biographies of people who have accomplished much or become great people, without exception, they have gone through suffering and difficulty. You know, see, we see them develop. We see them performing. We see them accomplishing things. And unless we get under the surface, we don't realize what it has cost them to become the people that they needed to be. And see, that was Joseph. If you were just on the outside, you're an Egyptian, and you see Joseph sitting on the vice president seat of Egypt, saving the world, you think, well, man, he must have had a charmed life. Look at him. Unless you get below it, you don't realize what it's cost them to be there. And it's the same way with you. You will never be what you want to be, what God needs you to be, unless you go through difficult times. Suffering. And so he says, God allows and sends suffering, which then produces endurance. We go through suffering, and it produces endurance. Endurance is the quiet ability to go through the things we really don't want to go through. We wish we're not there. We wish that we're removed, but we are able to trust God in the middle of them. So another word used for endurance is steadfastness, the ability to be steady, to be strong, or perseverance, going through those things, remaining strong in God, focused on him as we go through difficult times. You see, pain is not the problem. Difficulties are not the problem. They're the process. And just as an aside, if you want to make the difficulties shorter, cooperate. Because God will keep you in a holding pattern if you don't. Now, understand, you would think Joseph would have been able to be developed in less than 13 years, wouldn't you? But God knows how long it takes. Sometimes he doesn't deliver you from what you think you need to be delivered from because we don't know what's really going on. We don't know how he's developing us. So we have to endure. So he allows suffering. Suffering produces endurance. We don't get endurance with a pill. We get it with a process, which then produces character. Produces character. I've talked to people and I say, you know, God's developing your character. And he says, I don't want to be a character anymore. It's too hard. Character, the word for character in the Greek is the same word that is used for proof. In other words, proof, proven character, proven qualities that look like Jesus. Fruit of the Spirit is one of the descriptions of the character of Jesus. We do not get character with a pill. We get it with a process. So character, the ability to be the person God wants us to be, to have integrity, to have stick-to-itiveness, to have love for people that try us, to forgive people that hurt us, to be more and more and more like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The character of Jesus, suffering. We endure it, put our eyes on Christ, we endure it, and it produces character, which then produces hope. The hope. We don't get hope with a pill, we get it with a process. Hope is the end result of going through difficult times, enduring them, holding strong in them, and God developing the character in us. Does that seem like an odd path to hope? Doesn't sound like an inviting one, does it? And yet, so if we look around in our world, that's pretty much what happens. We kind of ignore it. If you want to be a professional sports player, a professional athlete, you look at the path that they've had to take and the sacrifices they've had to make physically, emotionally, relationally, in every way in order to get to the top of their ability and to play with excellence. That's a road of difficulty. You want to be a special forces soldier? Same thing. You want to be a man or woman of God? Same thing. You don't get hope with a pill. You get it with a process. Which then, the last bullet point there, propels us to a favorable future. Propels us to a favorable future. It took 13 years for Joseph to be developed into the person and be ready to be used by God to save the world. What if he had quit at 12 years, 6 months? Does he experience the favorable future? See, this is not a trick question. No, he doesn't experience it because he didn't endure, he didn't develop the character, and so he doesn't get the favorable future. And so many times we give up when we've already gone through a portion of the process. We take our eyes off God and say, if that's the way God's going to treat me, I'm just going to shut down. We may not walk away from him. We may not even look different. But in our hearts and our minds, we say, I'm not doing this anymore. And we live without the favorable future. We live without that which God wants to do here and hereafter. Which brings us to step 3. We rejoice in our suffering. We rejoice in our sufferings. We cooperate with God instead of resisting. I intentionally left a couple of words out when we were talking about this process, the step 2. You can suffer and not develop endurance and not develop character and not develop hope. It's only as you respond to suffering with rejoicing. Well, what does that mean? Rejoicing, Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing. Circle that word, knowing. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing. What is it that we know? We know that God is using a process. We know that by enduring these, by going through this process, I choose to rejoice in this because I know that God is developing endurance, that he's developing character, and that he's going to propel me into hope. I know. That's how I can rejoice. Most people in our culture resist this deeper reality about Christianity. We want God on our terms, don't we? Mm-hmm. We want God to do what we want to do. We want to be able to define life and call the shots. And God says, let's flip that around because I'm God and you're not. I know what is best for you. He doesn't delight in the sufferings. He delights in the end product of the sufferings. We go to Romans chapter 5, in verse 2, says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yeah, it's easy to rejoice in the good things, right? God's going to take care of me. Heaven's on the way. I've got all these good things. It's easy to rejoice in the good things. But he says, when bad things happen, rejoice. Now, that's not being masochistic. Oh, hurt me. I can't wait till you hurt me. Come on, send it. That's what it's talking. It's saying, choose joy. Choose confidence in God. Choose trust in God. Choose to put your faith in God. That's rejoicing. Joy is the confidence assurance that God is in control. Choose to believe that God is in control. And be like and like the Apostle Paul and Silas, after they've been beat up and put into a Philippian jail, and they're there at midnight and they can't sleep because their backs are shredded and they're in pain, they go, well, let's just sing. And they sing hymns to God. They praise God. And as a result, he sends an earthquake and frees them. That's rejoicing. Looking past. And that's the bullet point there. Look at suffering as God's path Look past the pain to the result. Look past the pain. Pain is going to be a part of life. Pain is not bad. Pain is part of the process. Suffering, difficulty is part of the process. Look past that to the end result. An athlete never looks at the pain. They experience the pain, they go through it. They're looking at the result, what it's going to be. All of you ladies that have had children, those 9 months are generally not the best of your life, right? Generally, there's difficulty, there's pain, there's discomfort, there's sleepless nights, there's all kinds of stuff. And then at the end of all that, you got more pain, right? But even the Bible says the joy comes when that baby shows up. Now, do you remember the pain? Absolutely you do. You don't forget that kind of stuff. But you look past it to see the result. That's what we have to do with suffering. Looking past it. And look at verse 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love, that's the basis, that's the source, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Hope doesn't disappoint us because it's the very presence of God. We also need to take the action to embrace rather than resist suffering. Embrace it rather than resist it. Much of life is about this choice. If we pull away because of the difficulty, then we don't get the result. So embrace it. Just say, okay, this is a part of life. Not, you know, you don't look for it or you don't pretend it doesn't hurt. You just say, okay, this is a part of it. I'm not going to try to step around it. I'm going to go right through the middle of it. So what Joseph did, he just went through it, believing that God's promise was true, and that if he just endured, then at the end of it, and so he just embraced the suffering. He lived through the suffering. David Ring is a professional speaker who has cerebral palsy. I think I showed a video of him probably a year or two ago. And he says this, in this life, God places us in his oven. In here, it's hot and it hurts. No one likes being in the oven. But when life is over and the bell dings, God takes us out of the oven and says, well done, good and faithful servant. We have to embrace the difficulties in order to get past it. And then refuse to give up and refuse to give in. We only experience God's favorable future when we don't give up. If Joseph quits at 1 year, he doesn't experience it. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 and a half, 12 and three quarters, 12 and 11 months. If he gives up, he doesn't experience it. But if he endures and he doesn't know how long it will be, look at me. That's what's one of the most difficult parts of this whole thing. Is he doesn't tell us you got 13 years. He just tells us, keep your eyes on me. Don't give up. Look past the suffering. Look to the end result. Just hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep your eyes on me. Don't give up. Don't give up. Galatians chapter 6, 9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You want to have hope? It's a process. And it starts with difficulties, suffering, either active pain or not getting what you think you want. By going through God's process, let him do his work. Now, have you ever heard a message that tells you that's what hope is? It seems like an odd way to hope, isn't it? We want easy answers, but that's the only answer there is. And that hope, that belief that God has a favorable future for us is what keeps us going. Lucy and Linus were sitting in front of the television one day when Lucy says to Linus, give me a glass of water. Linus looks surprised. Why should I do anything for you? You never do anything for me. Lucy says, okay, on your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake. Linus gets up, heads to the kitchen, and says, life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to. That's, you look at that, he was deluded. Why would he believe that? And sometimes, isn't that what it feels like with God? He has a favorable future for you. Some now, perfect later, if you don't give up. Suffering's part of it. Embrace it and go forward. I want to close by playing our theme song, really, for the Christmas season. That says, it's not so much about the birth of Jesus, but it's about his suffering and what he did for us, the example he set for us. So as this song plays, I encourage you to spend a few moments just talking with God about maybe something that you've been struggling with, that you've resisted suffering, difficulty, and just open yourself and say, God, okay, whatever it takes, whatever you, I see what it cost your son, whatever you need to do in my life, whatever I have to go through, I will cling to you.
It's not just about the manger where the baby laid. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not just about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. It's not just about the presence underneath the tree. It's not all about the feeling that the season brings to me. It's not just about coming home to be with those you love. Oh, it's not all about the beauty in the snow I'm dreaming of. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. About the cross. It's about the cross.
That's what it costs Jesus for us to be forgiven and reconciled to God and guaranteed heaven. Is there anything that he could ask us to suffer that would be too much? Would you bow your heads? Lord, would you give us supernatural understanding of what it means for us to walk through this process to hope? I pray that you would help us to put our eyes on you, to look past whatever we go through, the ups and downs of life, to see what the love that you have for us in the favorable future, and that we would give ourselves completely to you. Lord, grow us into the people of God you want us to be, that we can experience you and others can find you through us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.